Last time I had the privilege of standing before you and sharing a message was on Labor Day weekend. And at that time, I mentioned that three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. I then shared with you that they were not delivered from the flames, but rather they were delivered through the flames. Now, this is a great story. And if you did not grow up in the Sunday school, this is one that you're going to love to hear. For those of you who did grow up in Sunday school, you already know this classic story. And we can learn so much as we read all of the chapter 3 of Daniel. The first time Pastor Bell said he was going to read the whole chapter, I had to torment him a little bit, so I'm glad he's not here to pay back today. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, please be ready to turn to them, and we'll follow along in a few minutes, or in your worship folder, the words are already printed. Now, as I said, I realize that this is a lot of scripture, but it does tell the whole story. So often, as someone bringing the morning message, we pick a scripture to share, but we don't always share what happened before that scripture or what happened after the scripture. And so I truly want you to hear the whole story. So let's begin by understanding first a little of the history of what was going on. God's people were the Israelites. And if we go back to the third chapter of Genesis, we see that God shared, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, the first prophecy that he would present a savior for the world. He protects his people throughout all of history so that they would get to that moment of Jesus' sacrifice for each of them and for each of us as we just celebrated. Now, our story begins with the Israelites being in captivity. God did not want them to be in captivity in Babylon, but that's where we find them because of their previous history. Our scriptures tell us about three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were going to face a moment in their lives where they would have to decide if they were going to stand up for God. Now, to add a little intrigue to the story, there were other people serving in the courts of the king who were not slaves. So our story begins with King Nebuchadnezzar being the king. And Daniel 3 tells us, as we read along, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. Now that's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide to help us relate to about how story be about a 9-story building statue. And he set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the teachers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrate, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all other kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all other kinds of music, all the nations and people of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "My king, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sounds of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of God, of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace." But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the providence of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into a blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the furnace, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their body, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces, and their houses will be turned into piles of rubber, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, what an amazing story. The king was an absolute monarch who possessed absolute power. He had the ability to destroy people with an army that could cut anyone down. He had the ability to bulldoze down your house and to turn it into a pile of rubble. He had a furnace in which he could have you thrown. And if you remember the story of Daniel, the king also had a lion's den where he could kill you by tossing you in to the hungry lions. The 3 men in our scripture were defying somebody who possessed absolute authority in the land. There were no courts of appeal. The king had all the power. The Bible lists all of the officials over and over and over again to show us how powerful this man was. And these 3 young men decided to stand up to the king and to defy his orders. There was an unbelievable peer pressure from those around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Still, they said, "We are going to stand up." No one else would dare say, "We're not going to bow down. We're not going to do this. We're going to stand up and say what we believe in." It is interesting that verse 8 points that people went to the king and reported that these men were not bowing down. Have you ever noticed that when you stand up for God, people report it? We read in Daniel 6 that Daniel did not bow down in another situation. Likewise, the people also reported Daniel. People love to tattle on other people. You stand up for God, and they love to say, "Hey, they're not doing it." Now, back in the early days of the 1990s, Teresa and I were pastoring the Oregon City Church of God. They had sold their building, and they had a dream of building a new church, and they called us to help them with that. In the meantime, we were meeting in a middle school. Every Sunday morning, we would go in early, mop the cafeteria floor, find the piano in one of the classrooms, set up the chairs, and then after the service, tear everything down and put it back away. One day I was informed that someone has called the school district and said, "Hey, I don't know if you know this, but there's a church that meets in the school on Sundays." I thought there's a separation of church and state. I wanted to call and let you know that they're in the school. School district responded back with, "We know they're there. They pay us rent." But someone just thought they had to report it. Maybe you have prayed at your workplace. Maybe you have prayed over your lunch in the company lunchroom or in the restaurant. I guarantee you someone will say, hey, they're praying. Can they pray? What are they doing? They're praying over their lunch. That's all it was, praying over their lunch. Is that legal? Well, it is their lunch. Did you force them to pray? How many know people will say, "I didn't know, can they do that?" And that's what was going on in Babylon. They were saying, "Hey, they are doing this. We notice they are standing up. They're standing up against the crowd." Now, it's interesting, if you're 40, 45, 50 years old, you grew up at a time where if you stood up for God, it was not something that was really noticed. It was the norm. And I know several of you can recall those times. It was just assumed that you were a person of faith. It was not abnormal if you would believe in the things of the Bible, if you'd want to stand up for God. But today, if you stand up for God, it's something that stands out. You're noticed. If you're a Christian, it will stand out because the world is coming against anybody who wants to stand for the things of God. If you do not believe this, ask Pastor Louis Giglio. He was invited to pray at President Obama's 2013 inauguration. He agreed to do so. Looking through some of his sermon notes, somebody said, "He said this, and he said that. I can't believe you're going to have a guy like that, a pastor who would actually preach that from the Bible, pray at the inauguration. Uninvite him. Don't let him pray." And because people reported what they thought was wrong, his invitation was withdrawn. Now, this is also what is going on in Babylon. The people tattled on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we need to know that Daniel was also a part of this group of people loyal to God, but he was not with them at this particular time. It's thought that maybe he was probably on a diplomatic assignment. Otherwise, he would have been there, also standing up for God. The three men were put on the spot. Everyone comes to that moment when they are faced with the question, will you stand up for God or not? Now, As I previously have mentioned many times, I am not a deep theologian. However, there's a couple of things that I want to point out. Many pastors have preached on this passage, but they usually preach on just this one point of being rescued from the furnace. While stressing this point of standing up for God, there is something more that we need to know. Verses 17 and 18 tells us that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." They said, "We know that God can do the miraculous. We know that God can do the powerful, and we believe that he can. So we're not bowing to you. Even if he does not do that, we still are not bowing to you. It does not matter. We're not bowing to you. We know to whom we are loyal." What I see as important in their statement, "But even if he does not," a spiritually mature believer says, "God, it does not matter. I am standing up for you. I know you can do this." Their loyalty to God is not based on an outcome, but on any outcome. That is spiritual maturity. Excuse me here. It's not based on the outcome of this outcome. It's based on anything you choose, God. God, I am loyal to you. We need to realize that we must stay loyal to God no matter what. The outcome is in God's hands. We stay loyal and no matter what, and we serve him. We cannot put conditions on our loyalty. We need to say, "God, whatever and wherever you are taking me, I am in it for the journey." God's saying, "Be loyal to me. Let God prove himself. Let God prove himself faithful and see how he rewards you." I mentioned recently that whenever Teresa and I are facing an issue or a question of what we should be doing, God always communicates to us through Jeremiah 29:11. No matter what we're doing, magazine, a card in the mail, a devotional that we're reading, the words come up, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." We believe that. We freely share this because we believe and we know that God will never let us down. Our God of the mountain is also our God of the valley. Serve and profess your truth in God no matter what. Returning to our text, let's take a closer look at verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?" He asked them, "Is it true that you would stand up against me?" Sadly, even today, people are challenging what we believe. They're asking, "Is it true? Do you really believe that? Wow. Wow. I cannot believe you believe that." And we can answer, "There are 2 billion, that's with a B, of us on this planet who do believe this word of God." Today, people are still attacking us over our beliefs more than ever before. Recall the story of Genesis chapter 3. Think about the challenge Adam and Eve had to face when the serpent, Satan, challenged them with, "Is it true? You're not going to touch that?" Is it true? You really think that God, if you were enlightened, you would touch that? Wow. Is it true you're going to be obedient? Think about it for a moment. That has and is the standard operating attack upon our faith by Satan. Now, I'm taking a little poetic license in this interpretation of Jesus' temptation. Jesus was in the wilderness. Satan approached him asking, is it true that you're really going to go to the cross? Wow, I could give you a shortcut. Is it true you really want to stand up? Wow, I'd take the easy way. In the 19th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul is at the church of Ephesus. The temple of Artemis has been built there, and there are about 24,000 people could worship there at any one time. And Paul was establishing the church of Ephesus. The temple was beginning to see a dwindling attendance. The temple leaders were getting upset because Artemis was their small g god. They were losing a lot of money as people were not buying their idols. They were losing control over their people. Often when someone asks you, is it true, they are attempting to control you. Is it true? Really? You believe that? Wow. Remember, just because somebody says something does not always make it true. Sometimes they have a hidden agenda. Acts 19:35 tells us, the city clerk quieted the crowd and said, fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down, not do anything rash. The clerk was saying to those 24,000 people, hey guys, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about, right? That's the way the world attacks us. We need to stand up publicly for what we believe. We need to be the salt. We need to be the light. We need to be the difference. Stand up for God. We believe there is one God, that there is only one way to heaven. And Acts 4:12 tells us, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Amen. We do not have to be careful with our words. And when Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the idol of gold I have set up? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego may have said among themselves, we do not have to be careful in this. We can just say it like it is because we believe this. There is no backing down. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not give any excuses like, well, you know, hey guys, we're not in our homeland anymore. We're actually in Babylon. So, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans. If we were home, if we were in Israel, we totally would not do this. But being here, you know, after all, if that's your attitude, guess what? You are never home. Hebrews 13:14 says, for here we do not have an enduring city, for we are looking for the city that is to come. This world is not our permanent home. We're looking forward to a home yet to come. Do not let your current location determine your loyalty. We are loyal wherever we are. And these three men could have said, well, on the inside we stand up like crazy, but when we're out in public, we'll bow down. But on the inside, we'll still feel rebellion. We'll be standing up, and the king will not know it. but would just kneel down and on the inside be totally not agreeing with this. Man, think about that. One of the early church fathers, Tertullian, wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." We need to stand up for God no matter what. The Bible reports, "So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace." Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like the son of the gods." I thank God they had a backbone and that they said, "We are standing up. We do not care." The wonderful thing is, of course, God delivered them through the fiery furnace. For just a moment, picture that with me. They had to be nervous, just like you and I would have been. When you have your moment to stand up for God, let me guarantee you, your heart will race, your palms will be sweaty, and you will have a cotton mouth. They were just like us. Then came the moment when they were going to be thrown into that furnace. I'm sure they knew that they would soon be in eternity. And then a miracle happened. They did not feel any heat. They were saying to one another, "We are alive. This is incredible. Who is this coming towards us?" I wonder, what did God look like at that moment? I certainly do not know. But I know those three men sure felt peace. There was joy. They were experiencing an incredible experience with God at that moment. And it does not matter what the circumstances look like. God is in control. God is in control. And if you can only remember one thing from this message, please remember that it does not matter what the circumstances look like. God is in control. And if the world attacks you, is it true? With joy, we can say, "It is true." With grace and with joy, "It is true. I believe this." They may walk away shaking their heads, but inside they're shaking in their boots because they're thinking, "How can these guys believe that? How can that young lady believe this? How can they really live that way?" Friends, this is how we need to live for Christ. Sadly, this is only going to get harder and harder. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we are living in a world that says, "Is it true? I cannot believe you would believe that." They're saying there are many ways to God. They use the example that all rivers flow towards the ocean. But help us to be strong and say there is only one way to God. Lord, I pray that we have the strength to stand up for you. I pray that we have the ability to catch the attention of the world around us as we strive to show the world that we are followers of Christ and we stand up for what is right and righteous. May we never deny you. May we stand true for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.